For an old person, I think I punch above my weight in cultural references. I think I know I'm on the wrong side of 40, and I'm actually the wrong side of 50, but I think I do okay for cultural references. John agrees, but John, you're older than I am, so it doesn't mean too much if you agree. And the reason why I punch above my weight for cultural references is because I have three children. And my children tell me what to watch. They say, Dad, you really ought to see this show. You ought to look at this. This is really interesting. And this week, my daughter introduced me to a show that's on Netflix called The Good Place. Okay, so I see I'm punching right away because half of you have seen it, if you haven't. And in The Good Place, a woman enters the afterlife. And she's there, and she's kind of a fish out of water. She's not supposed to be there. She's supposed to be in the other place. And but she kind of works the system somehow. I didn't get that bit. I was doing the washing up. And she's in the afterlife. And during orientation, the entry requirements are explained. And the extra entry requirements are laid out, and so they understand how people get there. And I love the quote. I loved it. I watched it. And Ted Danson, who plays Michael, says that during your time on Earth, every action had a positive or negative value, depending on how much good or bad that action put into the universe. Every sandwich you ate, every time you bought a magazine, every single thing you did had an effect that rippled out over time and ultimately created some amount of good or bad. When your time on Earth is ended, we calculate the total value of your life. Only the people with the very highest scores, the true cream of the crop, get to come here, the good place. And apparently, it's really, really good to remember sister's birthday. So I'm not doing very well on that one. But I don't use Facebook as a verb, so I think I must be okay. And this is what religion is about, isn't it? This is what we think religion is. You work really hard, you try your best, and at the end, God is there with some kind of scales, some kind of balance, working out defects and goodness, and he weighs it up. And if the balance is in your favor, then you go to the good place. If it's not, you don't. And that's what religion is in the minds of most people. And in the book of John, John 3, a very religious man comes to Jesus. And this is a person who's been in church every Sunday of his life. He knows the Old Testament. He can say it off by heart, the Old Testament. He is the head of the religious body. He's like a bishop in the House of Lords. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I know you're a good person. And he expects Jesus to turn to him, pat him on the back, and say, Nicodemus, you're a good person too. But what Jesus does is he looks him right in the eye and says, you must be born again. You must be born again. All of your guilt, all of your failure, but also all of your virtues and all of the things you think are good, all of that has to die. It has to be taken and dumped in the deepest sea. You have to get to a place where both your failure and your virtues are seen as rubbish. And you're ready to walk away from all of it. All of it. And the reason why is because everyone is born a citizen of the bad place. We are born in rebellion against God. We're born citizens of a nation that hates him. In our birth, we are destined to shake our fist at God. And it's not about virtue or weighing vice. It's about dying and being born again and entering as a citizen of heaven, adopted into the family of God. And Jesus then turns to Nicodemus and he quotes the most famous book in the Bible, first famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What does it mean? Well, it means God loves the world. It doesn't mean he's a member of Greenpeace or Friends of the Earth, but it means he personally knows and cares about every person in the world. He knows every hair on the head of every person. He knows what they've been through. He knows what they're doing. He knows their heart. He knows every single thing about you and every single thing about me. And he loves us with a personal love. He creates us. He sustains us. He keeps us going. And he is the one who is calling us to himself. He knows every part of our lives. And he loves us more than we could ever imagine. Those tears that you shed last night, he saw those tears and he counted them. The anger that you're carrying in your heart right now, he has measured it. The longings and desires that you hold on to, he has quantified them and he understands them. The love of the Father is the central message of all of humanity. If you have religion, then you have this idea of God as a judge, weighing up good and bad. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is a father, standing at the door, waiting for his kids to come home. I do that all the time. They're in my 20s. I go in the front room, and we've got this like little mesh on the window. And I get on the chair, and I look out and see if they come home yet. And that's what God is like. He's standing there looking and waiting for people to come home. He's like a mother. You know how often a mother thinks about her child? Not every minute, every 30 seconds a mother thinks about her children. He's like a mother reaching out to people, calling them. God loves people. And he doesn't just love white people, he loves black people. And he doesn't just love English people, he loves people from all over the world. God loves people if they don't even know his name. He loves people if they turn their backs on them. He loves people who follow a totally different religion. He loves people. And he loves us so much that he gave his one and only son. God is love. Now, if you say God is love, then if you think about it, love has to have an object. You can't. There's no one who sits in a vacuum and loves. Because what would you love? Love has an object. Love has a point and a purpose. And if God is love, if he defines love, and if he's eternally loving, then he has eternally been loving the Son. And the Son has been eternally obeying the Father. And the Holy Spirit has eternally been arising out of that relationship. But God sent his own Son. He sent his own Son as a man. And he entered the world. He became a person. And God allowed people to take his son and nail him to a cross. Could have saved him. He could have done that. Jesus was in the garden and he was sweating like drops of blood, saying, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Father turned his back on his son, and his son bore the anger of God's anger on our sin. And he chose to do it. He decided he would do it. Now, I might be a nice person, and if we were in a situation where, I don't know, the boat was going down, we were in a boat and it was sinking, I might give you a life jacket, I might. Don't count on it, but I might. If I was feeling especially virtuous, and I looked at you and you're 20 years younger than me, or 30 years younger, I might just take the life jacket off and give it to you. I might. But I would never, ever take the life jacket off one of my children and give it to you. I never would. You can forget that. But that's what God did. He took the life jacket off his son and gave it to you. And gave it to you. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why did Jesus have to die? Because good can never outweigh bad. If you're saying, okay, I have all these virtuous acts, you know, someone says something about saving dolphins on Facebook and I like it, that's virtue, that's 50 points. You know, I have all these virtuous things I do, surely I can balance it out. But at what point are the scales set? I mean, it can't be 50-50, right? You can't have people coming to heaven just because they're halfway good. It can't. Is it 60%? Would that be enough? Or 70% or 80%? How would you ever know if you've done enough good things to go into heaven? And surely, if you think about it, if heaven is perfect, one atom, even one atom of sinfulness, will eventually ruin heaven, because it will carry on and grow and grow, and heaven will be destroyed by one atom of sinfulness coming in. And anyway, when we do good things, how do we know our motivation is good? So often I think about doing something good and I do it, and I just hope there's someone watching, you know, just to see what good I was there. And I'm hoping to get some kind of pat on the back. But if I'm doing good to get a pat on the back, then is it still good? Or is it now wrong? No. People who come into heaven have to be perfect. Absolutely perfect, the way Jesus is perfect. And then the problem goes even deeper. The problem says we're born spiritually dead. It says that people will not perish. What does the word perish mean? Well, it's an old word, isn't it, perish? But we still use it in terms of fruit. Fruit perishes. You get an apple, it's growing on the tree, you pick the apple, and it might kind of get redder and ripen off the tree, but that ripening itself is a process of death. It's dying while it's ripening. It's already dead, because it's been separated from the tree. And if you leave it for a week, it'll still be okay. If you leave it for 2 weeks, it starts to get the little ridges around it. If you leave it for 6 weeks, it's starting to really look horrible. And if you leave it for a month, no, another month, it's gone. It's gone. And this is what humanity is like. Every person in our spirits is dead. We are dead to God. We are dead to God. We are rebels against Him. You say to people, you know, would you like to go to heaven and be with Jesus? They might turn to you and say, well, I'd like to be able to heaven, but I'm not sure I want to be with Jesus. And they think, well, do you want to go to the other place? And I said, no, I don't want to go there. What I hope is that after I die, I will just disappear. Isn't that the hope? Isn't that the great hope? Isn't that the subtext of all of our society? That we're going to live now, and then after we die, we're going to disappear. But a human being is a human being. He's not an apple. You're not an apple. You have a soul. We have expressed our souls this morning. We're singing. You're expressing your soul this minute. You're thinking. We have a soul. We have an eternal part of us that makes us completely different to everything else, including dogs and cats. We have a soul. And that soul is an eternal soul. But in our hearts, in our souls, we are born in rebellion against God. Look at your heart. Are you loving God? Or are you antagonistic towards God? You can come to church every single Sunday, sing the songs, play in the band, do everything you like, but still be antagonistic towards God. Be hostile towards God in your soul. Isn't that Him? Hostility towards God. And that's a sign of spiritual death. But Jesus didn't just die, He rose again. And if we believe in Jesus and we hear His love and we sacrifice and we understand that He did that for us personally, then we can say, look, I want that great transaction to take place. I want to die as well to my old life, and I want to live with You. This is extremely difficult. Extremely difficult when a person is intelligent and successful and good-looking and wealthy. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to take all of that stuff and say, none of that matters, none of that has any value. I need to die now and put my trust in Jesus. It's extremely hard. But I guess what happens is that at a certain point, you feel the burden of your sin. You feel the burden of your past. One of my children, when they were 15, they were going off to camp, and I said, again, I bought them a Bible, and I said to them, you know, read the Bible while you're in camp. And they said to me, you know what, Dad, I was not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I'll go and I'll take the Bible, yeah, I'll go to the meetings, but I'm not really feeling it. And we dropped them off, and I just cried and cried. As we drove away, I was crying. And a week later, we came and picked them up where the bus stopped off. And the first thing that child said to me was, I was in a meeting, and I suddenly felt the burden of my sin. It felt like a rucksack full of rocks. And I just went forward and accepted Jesus, and it was like the rucksack fell away. And fundamentally, that is the new birth. That's the new birth. You have to get to a place where you see your old life no longer as something that is valuable or important, but you see it as a rucksack that needs to fall away. And you need to receive a new life. You need to be born again. Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, died this week, and it really hit me quite hard, because in 1984, he came to Bristol, and he was at the Ashton Gate Stadium. And I think it's hard for your generation to imagine what that was like, because people would go every night, and the Ashton Gate Stadium was filled. Not only the stands, but actually the pitch was filled with chairs. And he would preach every night. It was in May 84. And on the Thursday night, Kathy and I went, and I just knew. My father's a pastor. I'd been in church all my life. I'd always just done the right thing. I was sure I was a Christian. But that night, I knew that I was actually in rebellion against God. And I thought, I need to be born again. And I went forward and I said, can I be born again? And someone prayed with me. And then I went home and I sat in my bed and I said, okay, you're now in charge of my life. And that was a massive turning point, the turning point of my life. And you may have been at BC3 for 7 years. You may be a founding member of this church. You might be a home group leader. You might be a leader in student work. You might be a wonderful person. But my question to you this morning is, have you been born again? Have you ever come to that place where you said, I need Jesus to save me, and I want to give my life to him? Because if you haven't, then you've missed the point of all of this. Our desire is that you are born again today, right now, today, here. You talk to someone and say, I need to be born again. Will you pray with me? I wonder if, just we've got a few minutes, would someone else like to share how you've been born again? And then we'll carry on.